Hey, friends. Morning. Cool. So 1 week after Easter, still got your Easter glow, I see. That's cool, right? You need that. That's awesome. Two things that I want to hit just to supplement some of the announcements before we get into our time this morning is first of all, actually, one thing I want to hit is kids are dismissed today. For the Christian education in the back for the kiddos. So yeah, kids are dismissed. So all you big kids, you're stuck here with us. But in any event, our kiddos are dismissed. So go ahead and receive instruction in the back. And also, just to ask you to just thank you for praying. We had our youth ministry is on retreat this weekend, and so they're just coming back today. So thank you for joining us in prayer with what the Lord is doing there. We had a good crowd go out to Miracle Ranch for the Fusion Retreat. So thank you for joining us in prayer. And hopefully we're going to be expecting to hear about what the Lord has done on the way back. So getting back this afternoon, so that's really cool. So thanks for partnering in prayer. And then also for volunteers, a few weeks ago at the top of the month, we had our annual meeting here at Journey. And we focused on the ministry our volunteers have been doing here at Journey, because our volunteers are amazing and do incredible stuff. And we had some tokens of our appreciation, some gifts in the back. We know a lot of folks were here, but some of our volunteers were out. They're out of town for spring break and things like that. If you didn't get your gift, right, stop by the office after church. We got you, all right? We just want to say thank you in a very tangible way. So stop by if you're a Journey volunteer, and we got a little something for you. But we definitely want to be a thank you church with a thank you culture. We really appreciate everything that our crew does. So thank you very much, and please stop by and get your gift, okay? Excellent. Well, as I said, the younger kiddos were dismissed, but you kiddos are stuck here with us. So we're going to dive deep into what the Lord has for us this morning. So let's go ahead and start in time of prayer, and then we're going to do that. Let's pray. Living God, we submit our hearts to you. We submit our minds to you. Lord, we submit our very souls to you. And we do ask you to please enlighten us through the power of your word and the power of reasoning and truth and knowledge this morning as we follow up on Easter and the great Easter realities that we experienced, that we celebrated last week. We ask you to please, in the power of the Holy Spirit, guard our hearts, guard our minds, enlighten our minds to Easter realities, not just to what's going on in our hearts, but to the objective reality of the risen Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we lift this up. Amen. All right, so for the next few weeks, we're going to be doing something a little different than we normally do. And if this sounds a bit like a repeat, we did this, actually, we're going to embark upon today, a few years ago. And I know it's like, since COVID, everything feels like 5 or 10 years ago, right? Everything feels like a while back. Like, you look back and you're like, wow, that feels like 10 years ago. No, it's just a few years ago. It's just that COVID has been brutal, right? So a few years ago, we embarked upon the same journey that we're going to embark upon today, and we're going to be following up on Easter. I'm that guy. I like to savor Easter as much as humanly possible, right? I like to savor the resurrection of Jesus as much as humanly possible. So we're actually going to take a few weeks and follow up on Easter. It's going to look a little bit different than it normally does, because normally, as you know, pastor, I break open the Word. We have a passage we work from, and we work through it together and try to see what the Lord's saying to us. This time around, what we're doing is we are still going to be delving into Easter realities, but a little bit different this time around. We're doing what's called apologetics, right? And if you've never heard that term before, because it's not exactly a term that you normally use in normal discourse, it means defending the faith, right? Defending the faith, right? It's a fancy pants term for defending the faith. And what we're going to do is take a few weeks and do that. Right, and rather than have like kind of a separate Christian ed time or something like that, we're going to take a few weeks, just three. So if like you end up saying, I don't like this, okay, it's just 3 weeks. All right, you're going to be all right. All right, you're going to be okay for 3 weeks. And then we get back to our regularly scheduled programming of having a specific text that we break out and work through together. So if you're not into it, it's just 3 weeks, I promise. This is not like telling you that this is how we're going to roll from here into perpetuity. All right, so we're going to be delving into apologetics. And so our series is going to be Proof of Life, Evidence for Jesus' Resurrection. Proof of Life, Evidence for Jesus' Resurrection. And this is the first week in what's going to be a 3-week series that we're going to do. Right? And so, you know, it's the first week after Easter, so it's highly appropriate, because we still are walking in Easter realities. Just go through a hymn together. We're going to go through a small piece of a hymn. We're not going to sing it, but I'm going to recite it, and a lot of you know it, right? Because I know in our church, we kind of have a mix of hymns and contemporary, but we got some folks in here who love some hymns, right? And I'm one of them. I'm an old soul. I love hymns, right? Even when I wasn't a Christian, actually, I knew gobs of hymns, right? And so I like hymns. So we're going to look at He Lives, right? And this will be familiar to you. So the song goes this way. It's, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. What's the rest of it? He lives within my heart. Hey, you are awesome, right? You're awesome. That's it. That's it. So we're kind of resurrecting the classics, ha, 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 here on Easter, right? Over here the first week after, first Sunday after Easter. And it's true, right? It's true. That song's actually really good theology, right? Christ does live in our hearts. How? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's risen. He's ascended. And we have our Apostles' Creed. And so one of the things we recite, He ascended bodily into heaven. So he rules from the right hand of God, God the Father. And His Holy Spirit, though, lives in us, right? And this is Christ's ongoing presence within His people. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's very experiential, very subjective, and it's good. We need that experience. And not just one time when we became Christians, but we need the ongoing empowerment of the Holy Spirit to confirm Easter realities in our hearts. We need that empowerment, and that is absolutely right and lovely. However, when we talk to people who do not know Jesus, right, for whom those internalized realities are not there, they're simply not there because folks don't know Christ. They haven't committed themselves to Christ. We have conversations like this where we have a friend of ours or a family member who does not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And that person says, well, how do you know that Jesus truly lives? How do you know that He was resurrected? And we could say, along with the song, well, didn't you hear the song? Didn't you hear it? Didn't you hear all that awesome theology? I know that He lives because Jesus is alive in my heart. And our skeptical friends and our skeptical family members could say, well, that's good for you. I'm really happy for you. I'm sure that however it is that Jesus lives in your hearts, that's a meaningful thing to you, and it means a lot to you, right? But Jesus doesn't live in my heart. I need something for my brain, and then maybe we can talk about my heart, right? So aside from Jesus living in your heart, how can anyone really know that Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead, that He was resurrected from the dead, especially when we're talking about an event that happened about 2,000 years ago in a place pretty far away, in a culture that is very distant from us, with people who we have no access to, other than ancient manuscripts that are now contained in what we now call the Bible. It's a tall order. Do you have anything for the skeptic's brain? And skeptic, by the way, is not a stand-in for a really terrible person who you have a right to dislike. Some people are skeptical, and they have good reasons. They have intelligent questions. It doesn't mean like some raging person who hates God or who hates Christians. That could be, but that's not necessarily true. Some people are incredibly awesome people, and they simply have very honest questions, and they should have questions because we're making an astounding claim. And they should have questions. They have a right to, right? We celebrate with Easter, we celebrate things that reinforce our beliefs. Everything, Christians do this, right? Everything we're doing on Sunday mornings, we're celebrating things that reinforce our beliefs, and that's good. We should, right? And other people of other religions do things that reinforce their beliefs. People who are not religious but who are ardently secular also do things that reinforce their beliefs and their belief systems. There's a Darwin Day for a reason, right? So everyone celebrates something that reinforces their beliefs. That doesn't mean that they're not true, but it also does not mean that they are true. You have to examine, we all have to examine or should examine our own beliefs, our own presuppositions, and ask, is this real? Is Jesus really living in my heart, or did I just have a bad burrito? right? You know, many of you know my story. I came to Christ from occultism almost 30 years ago and had a really wild conversion story. Was that real? Or was I just temporarily psychotic? You know, people have a right to ask that kind of question. I've had friends of mine ask me those kinds of questions, right? For some people, we have to understand as Christians that Easter is not a reinforcement of what people already believe. For some people, it's the start of asking questions, and that's good, right? Or it's the continuation of doubts. And wherever that ends, that could be good or bad. Depends on the voices that are answering those doubts, right? This is true for non-Christians, but it's also true for Christians if we are honest with ourselves. Some of us doubt, right? And that's not necessarily the worst thing in the world. Doesn't make you a bad person necessarily. Doesn't make you a bad Christian necessarily. It depends on how you resolve the doubt, right? Notice the resurrection narratives, by the way. Think of the resurrection narratives in all four Gospels. Think about how confused the disciples are. In Matthew's resurrection narrative, we're told this thing. It's awesome. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Matthew recounts that they worshipped him, the disciples worshipped Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, but some doubted. How astounding is that? They're worshiping the resurrected Jesus face to face, real resurrected dude, and at the same time, it's like, is this real? Did someone sneak some mushrooms into my fish? Some magic mushrooms? Am I tripping? Am I delusional? Right? Do I have cognitive dissonance? But it's happening at the same time. And they're looking right at him. Right? And we have to be mindful of the fact that belief and faith are tricky. Right? They're not always clear-cut for us. Sometimes they are. They're not always clear-cut. Right? Right now, what's in vogue among a lot of people is deconstruction. Right? Especially among a lot of younger people, but also some older people. Right? People say, I'm deconstructing my faith. That means many different things to many different people. Right? But one thing that's happening, one element of this, is that sometimes the church fails to give adequate answers to very legitimate questions. And for a long time, people can kind of just go on in their faith, their Sunday school faith, and just like learn to suppress those questions and not ask. And then one day, they just can't keep it anymore. And they begin to ask questions, and they figure out nobody's been giving them answers for a long time. And that's not good. And we can lose people that way. So, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is the resurrection of Jesus outside of my heart? If you're a Christian, it should be a reality in your heart. Praise God. That's wonderful. But did this happen? Is it reasonable to believe this happened? Right? Is it reasonable to believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? Right? So we're going to do three things during this series. Right? We're going to argue that the resurrection narratives themselves do adequately answer and reasonably answer skeptical challenges and skeptical questions. Right? And we're going to talk about the intersection of miracle science and history. We'll spend a lot of time on that today. And we have to ask ourselves, though, is this reasonable to believe in miracles? Is it reasonable? And if so, are miracles detectable? We start out with miracles. And it might seem like an odd thing. It's like, why don't you just delve straight into the resurrection and proof for the resurrection? We'll get to that next week. But we're going to start with miracles, because if it's not reasonable to believe that miracles happen at all, well, then you're not going to get anywhere with talking about the resurrection. We're going to have to first talk about, is it reasonable to believe that miracles happen? Is this reasonable? Right? And then we move to Jesus' resurrection. You know, can we arrive at any reasonable conclusions about the resurrection of Jesus? In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're given an interesting instruction. Peter says, in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Friends, we are commended to give answers to people, right? We may not have all the answers. You don't have to be a walking encyclopedia. You don't have to know the answer to every question, okay? But we should be able to have some kind of at least adequate conversations with people who raise very reasonable objections to what we believe, right? So we can't cover everything in today or these 3 weeks. It's not possible, but we can at least start to think deeply about, is the resurrection of Jesus outside of my heart? Is this real? Did this happen? Or did I just have a bad burrito? Right? And we know, and a lot of us, we say, I know the answer to that question. This really happened. Okay. Demonstrate evidence for it. And that's what we're going to talk about, right? That's what we're going to talk about. All right, so first thing we should do, if we're going to start with miracles and talk about the possibility of miracles, right, we should define what a miracle is. That's reasonable, right, to start with a definition of what a miracle is. A miracle is this. A miracle is an event in which a supernatural agent temporarily makes an exception to the natural order of things to show that the agent is acting. That's it, right? A miracle is an event in which a supernatural agent temporarily makes an exception to the natural order of things to show that the agent is acting. I got this definition from a guy named Richard Pirtle, and he has an article called, or he has a chapter called Defining Miracles in a book, a really good book called In Defense of Miracles. Right now, to be fair, I tweaked his a little bit because he says in his version, it's in an event in which God temporarily makes an exception to the natural order of things to show that God is acting. But I changed it to an agent because God is not the only spiritual being. Right? He's not the only one. There is a devil who also has the capability of working what we would call miracles. And so we have to say, look, God's not the only one. God's the supreme one, but God's not the only one. So I tweaked his definition a little bit. But it's an event in which a supernatural agent temporarily makes an exception to the natural order of things to show that the agent is acting. Now, a few elements of his definition are important. The word temporary, right? When a miracle happens, it's not something that overthrows the way the world works, right? When Jesus healed Lazarus, or he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus had been dead a few days, right? He brings Lazarus back from the dead, but Lazarus died again. It's not like, you know, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, and then people started thinking, oh, okay, so as of right now, nobody ever dies again, right? The natural order of things has been totally overthrown. I guess people don't die again. I guess gravity no longer works. You know, I guess planets spin out of their orbits now. No, it's temporary. Miracles are always temporary. They also are an exception to the ordinary working of nature. They're an exception, right? The assumption is the world works in a very normal way, right? We live as if the world works a normal way. When we're crossing the street, we act like, hey, I better look out. Because if I don't pay attention, I'm going to get hit by a car, right? We think that that's normal. Right? If we got hit by a car and we were perfectly fine, we think, holy cow, that's abnormal, right? When you look at the resurrection of Jesus, it's not when Jesus came back from the dead, nobody said, oh, resurrection, that's nothing, man. My cousin, you know what? He came back from the dead just last week. You know, and my grandmother, like, you know, a month ago, she was dead, and, you know, she came right back. She just sprung up right back. You know, she's really spry. No one said that. They went, oh, that's weird, right? Because it's an exception to the rules. There's some skeptics, especially an ancient skeptic named David Hume, who wrote actually a really famous denunciation of miracles. He was an ardent atheist. And Hume claimed that, yeah, miracles violate natural law, right? The natural laws being the description of how the world normally works, and therefore miracles don't happen. But part of the problem with Hume, he doesn't understand that, no, everybody assumes, people who believe in miracles assume that there's a regularity to the way the world works. Hence the miracle. If you didn't think the world worked a certain way and that something freaky wasn't happening, you wouldn't be able to recognize a miracle. You'd just think, oh, that's just the way stuff happens. The dead people, I guess they don't stay dead. 3 days, boom, you're right back up. But nobody thinks that. It's an exception to the way the world normally works. That's why people think it's extraordinary. It's a suspension of the normal rules of nature, not changing them. Right? And God, if there's a God, and we think there is, and we think there's a specific God, the God described in the Bible, if God exists, then God has the capacity to change things, to manipulate the situation, and to make things different. And by the way, human beings do that too. For most of human history, we could not fly. Why? We don't have the capacity to do that. If you're at the top of a cliff and you try to fly, you're going to have a very rude awakening. However, you know, the Wright brothers come along and many other people after them, you build airplanes and suddenly we can fly. With help, but we can do it. They change the situation. And therefore, we're able to defy what is the natural flow of things. We know we can't fly unless we're in airplanes or helicopters or hot air balloons. Right? God can change the situation. He can manipulate the situation, and he can suspend the natural laws, and he can make a miracle. Right? Also, this term supernatural agent, you need somebody to come from the outside of the normal working of things. Right? Somebody's going to come from the outside and say, okay, I can manipulate the normal working of things, suspend them temporarily, make a miracle happen. You need an outside agent. So here's our definition of miracles and the things we're going to say about them. Science. You need a definition of science. Now, I did something that I used to work in the school system. And I did something I usually would not let students do. And those of you who are teachers or you have a background in teaching, you know this very well. What do? You never let a kid look at Wikipedia. Right, for a source. They tell you ahead of time. Like, I work with kids and be like, okay, you're writing this paper. Yeah, I'm going to help you. Don't go to Wikipedia. Right? Now, it's not because there isn't valuable information there. There actually can be really valuable information at Wikipedia. It's because kids basically would just do copy and paste. Right? And so that's the trick there. So I violated my own rule, right, and went to Wikipedia for a definition of science. But I did this after doing some research. And figuring out some really high-level definitions, it just so happened that Wikipedia had a really good one. So I figured, you know what, I'm going to roll with this. So I did some other research first, and then I ended up at Wikipedia. It was not my first choice, so don't hurt me, all right? All right, but here's science. Science is a systematic enterprise that builds and organizes knowledge in the form of testable explanations and predictions about the universe. That's it. Science is a systematic enterprise that builds and organizes knowledge in the form of testable explanations and predictions about the universe. A few elements to tease out there. Testable. Testable. You know, scientists use laboratories. They got all kinds of gadgets. They test theories. They make predictions. They test hypotheses about how the world works. Right? Well, this actually is kind of funky when you compare it to miracles, because guess what? When God's going to work a miracle, God doesn't, like, gather all the scientists together and say, okay, guys, just want to let you know, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to show up in a lab, and you can break out your beakers and your Bunsen burners, right? And I'm going to just let you have at it and watch what I do and that kind of thing. You can't test it. Can't test it. Experimentation. Scientists, they have autonomy over the conditions, right? When they do experiments, right? God doesn't work that way with miracles. God doesn't submit to a scientist. He doesn't say, like, okay, you know, I'm gonna give you a crack at it, let you test this, let you test that. He doesn't prepare people for what he's gonna do. He just does things. Right? Doesn't work that way. Right? It also studies the way the world normally works. That's how science is, right? It studies the way the world normally works. And that is wonderful. We have all benefited from this. Right? It is good. The scientific enterprise is amazing. And by the way, just a little side note, for people who tell you that Christianity and science are incompatible, do a little historical research. It is interesting that some of the most innovative and amazing and world-changing science comes out of Christian societies. And some of the scientists themselves are Christian. So it's like, if Christianity and science are incompatible, then why in the world do we have all this science and the scientific revolution coming out of societies that are demonstrably Christian? That does not make historical sense. But science studies the way the world normally works. Well, miracles, by definition, are a suspension of the way the world normally works. So based upon your expectations with how miracles conform to science, there's going to be a little bit of conflict there, right? Also, even when you get new phenomena, there's all kinds of new phenomena that scientists discover. Usually that new phenomena works in accordance with what we knew in the past about science. Now, quantum physics is weird because that's kind of like bizarre. But for the most part, a lot of new phenomena that we run into usually works in the way that, usually conforms to the way the world normally works. Miracles don't do that, right? Because they are a suspension, right? Lastly, we look at history. So how you define history, right? And history is a little bit, this is a little bit long. And I actually had to go to a historian to get an adequate definition for that. So I didn't do Wikipedia for that one. But history or historiography, that's the fancy pants way of talking about history. History or historiography works this way. It's a process involving investigating, recording, analyzing, interpreting events from the past, right? With the purpose of discovering generalizations that are helpful in understanding the past, understanding the present, and anticipating the future, right? That's pretty long. So it investigates, records, it analyzes, and interprets events of the past for the purpose of discovering generalizations that are helpful for understanding the past, understanding the present, understanding the future. So basically, if you're able to analyze the past, you get a sense, a lot like science, of what's normative, what normally happens, right? What normally happens, right? So in the historiography, there's investigation, there's recording, there's analysis. It involves data and artifacts, and we're looking at what normally happens in the world. So if I said, oh, well, there were the Peloponnesian Wars way, way, way back, right? Now, the Peloponnesian Wars are very particular to a particular point in time. They will never happen again, right? Even the people groups involved in the Peloponnesian Wars don't exist anymore. So in that sense, they're very unique. However, there's always been wars. So you could generalize and say, wow, we're going to look at the Peloponnesian Wars. Well, that's pretty unique, but there's always been wars. People have always found reasons to generally beat the snot out of each other, right? In one sense, it's unique as a war, but as an overall generalized phenomena, war is not unique, right? So they analyze the past, and they're able to make generalizations about the past, present, and also anticipate the future, right? So that's how history works. And it works with data, it works with artifacts. Now here's a clash with some miracles. Miracles don't always have a lot of artifacts or a lot of data. I've seen skeptics before who talk about Jesus' resurrection. They'll say, I don't know if this really happened because basically we didn't have any videotape. Well, that's kind of anachronistic because like for most of human history, no one's had videotape, right? No one has a videotape of the resurrection. Right, but some people say, if God was smart, that's how he would have done it. He'd have waited until we could, like, video it. Right? Well, it's like, hey, man, we're working with the data we got. It's the ancient world. What do you want us to do? Right? We're stuck in the time that we have. We can analyze only from the perspective that we have. So here's the trick. So now we've defined miracles, we've defined science, we've defined history. So if you put them in a blender, what would you get? Would you get an intersection? Would you get a traffic jam? Or would you get a train wreck? If you took science and history and miracles and you put them in a blender and you try to make them work together, right? Would you get an intersection? Would you get a traffic jam? Or would you get a car wreck? What would you get? It depends on who you talk to, right? Because some skeptics will say, oh, no, train wreck. Total train wreck. Right, they'll say, look, the best we could say about something miraculous, especially like the resurrection of Jesus from way back, is we would say, the best we could say is we could be agnostic. We could say, look, you can't know if miracles are reasonable or if they're possible. And so they're so highly improbable, they're so unlikely that we got to throw them out as evidence. You just can't make any conclusions, right? You can't make any conclusions about them, right? Some people would just say it's a total, total train wreck, right? You can't start. Right? To be more specific, some folks who would say science is opposed to miracles, right? They'll say science is opposed to miracles. That's a big argument you'll hear, right? And so people will say, look, first of all, prove God. No God, no miracles. You got to prove God first, or you got to give adequate, reasonable evidence for God. No God, no miracles. That's it. Done deal. Right? Cut you off at the knees. No God, no miracles. You know? You want to talk about miracles? Show me God. Can't show me God? We're done. Right, other people say miracles are unscientific, as we've already talked about. Can't test them, can't experiment, can't measure it, can't touch it, can't taste it, can't feel it right now. Done, we're out. No empirical evidence, right? Some would say, look, here's our problem. If you accept one miracle, you have to accept all of them, right? You have to accept all of them. So, like, you know, when you're in the grocery store and you're about getting ready to check out, so, like, there's the gum and there's the candy bars and everything in checkout lane, and you got the tabloids, right? And the tabloids have something like this, like, you know, oh, breaking news, right? Some lady somewhere in the world saw Jesus appear in what? Like a tortilla, right? It's always like a tortilla or something, right? Or biscuits, right? Something real weird, right? So they'll say, now look at that. That's a miracle claim. So if you let one in, if you go with this resurrection of Jesus thing or healings or that kind of, if you let one in, you gotta let them all in. You gotta let them all in, don't you? Even the goofy ones, even the ones you laugh at, right? Because you don't have any metric. How do you discern between a credible one and a goofy one? You can't. So you gotta keep all of them out. And also, hey, you Christians, you're all about resurrection Jesus and Christian miracles. Miracles worked even to this day in the name of Jesus, aren't you? But what about miracles in other religions? Ha-ha, Christians, checkmate. See that? Also, they'll say there's no good evidence for miracles. Yeah, you'll have people who are bad eyewitnesses. Bad eyewitnesses, you know, maybe they're really sincere, but they've interpreted the data poorly, right? What they saw was not a miracle, it was a coincidence. Or what they saw was not a miracle, it was just science we don't understand, right? Poor interpreters, or just liars, there's hoaxes, there's liars, it's actually true, there are. These charlatans, some of the people who, they promise you, some preachers who promise you miracles for money. If you will sow $100 into my ministry, God will heal you, you know, or some kind of weird thing like that. Or people who have these staged things, sadly, people who even claim the name of Christ, and they have these state where they'll have some people who they have plants in like some big audience or something like that, or a big crowd, and they've already worked it out with people to say that they're crippled or to say that something's wrong with them when it is not, and then they appear to heal them, but they don't. This has happened. What do you do? So some people say that's why there's no good evidence. You got liars. And poor interpreters. Also, some people just say, look, we're too smart for that. Back in the day before we had rocket ships and before we had the internet and before we had all kinds of technological advancements and scientific advancements, of course people believed in goofy things like miracles. But we're in a different day now. We don't believe that stuff anymore. We're done with that, right? Some others would say any non-supernatural explanation for a supposed miracle is always better, always trumps the miraculous explanation. Interestingly enough, even if the non-miraculous explanation doesn't have as much evidence, the non-miraculous answer must always be better than the miraculous answer. Period. And as some others say, you know, and this is actually pretty good, it's that miracles could really just be, could be just something entirely natural that we don't understand yet. Science just hadn't understood it. So maybe, like, I don't know, maybe in like 100 years or 200 years, maybe we'll understand something. So you think so-and-so got healed in the name of Jesus? No, she didn't. What really happened is it's just something entirely natural that we don't understand. And one day we'll understand it. We just don't right now, right? People who argue that historiography or the study of history and miracles are at odds, they would actually bring up the same objections as those who say science and miracles are at odds, but they add two more. They would say that the problem is that you can't reconstruct a miracle historically. Like, there's people, for instance, who do Civil War reconstructions, right? Or I should say reenactments. They reenact different battles from the Civil War. Right, and they have enough evidence, they have enough artifacts to actually do this, right? They know what the clothes people wore, they know the kind of guns people had, they know gobs of things, they know the geography and the terrain, and they do Civil War reenactments, right? Well, you can't do a reenactment of something like the raising of Lazarus from the dead or Jesus' resurrection. How do you reenact that, right? It's like, okay, you know, so-and-so will play Jesus. Is so-and-so going to be really dead? You better hope that you got the juice to bring him back, because if not, somebody's calling the cops. Thou art toast, right? We can't reenact the miracle, right? And so, and also, it's skeptics who say that the study of history or historiography as opposed to miracles, they'll say, well, hey, look, only what happened in the past happens in the present. So it's called the principle of analogy. You know, what's historically possible now, right, tells us what's historically possible back then. So if we don't have miracles happening now, then we can't have miracles happening then. Ta-da! Checkmate, Christians. You know, checkmate, Christians. But then that gives us a nice springboard. Do miracles happen now? Is there a credible reason to believe that miracles happen now? I would say that there is, and I told this story a few years ago, so please forgive me for, but it's just really cool. And I saw it personally, so I can tell. The first church I pastored, we had a dear lady who's there. She's actually, and she was a friend. She's a great, you know, great person. And she talked to me, called me up one time and said, hey, you know, I really got an urgent issue. She said, I went to the doctor and the prognosis was not good. I said, well, what's happening? And she said that she's a smoker, right? No doubt about that. And she said that she'd been having some respiratory issues, and she was pretty sure she had a respiratory infection, so she went to the doctor, right? And he x-rayed her chest to see if she had a respiratory infection. And in fact, she did. They told her, yeah, you really do have a respiratory infection. There it is right there. They showed her on the x-ray where it is. And they showed her, they said, but here's the problem. We found something else. And he showed her this other spot, right, in her lungs. And they said, okay, that right there, though, that's cancer. And they said, and the problem you have is that we can tell that's metastasized. So that didn't start here. That came from somewhere else. And she even asked them, when you're getting news like that, you'll say things that are kind of weird. She asked him, she said, should I stop smoking? And you know what they told her? They said, well, at this point, actually, it doesn't matter. And so she's in deep trouble. Add to this that her mother, many years before, in her late 40s or early 50s, got a cancer diagnosis and died within a few months. So we know that there's a family history here. So this is looking quite terrible. So Alyssa and I, we went to her house, right? And we prayed and we anointed her with oil. We prayed for healing in the name of Jesus. Right, and the Lord really spoke to me and was like, look, dude, you're going to press in, like, you are going to pray for this lady like crazy. Like, there, I don't know, it's like this Holy Spirit thing, and I could not stop thinking about her. Like, I would just, this consumed my mind, and I would just pray for her. Like, I'd be in the middle of my day, and it was like, if I had a break in my day, I would pray for her. A break in anything, I would just stop and pray for her. And I just kept praying. I'm sure there were other people. I know there are other people who were praying too. We had other people in our church praying. And I had a trip come up for ministry. I had to go to a conference for our denomination. And it was a long trip. It was a 3-hour, and it was a straight shot. So basically, I mean, you're just heading straight. So that's lots of time to just zone out and think, right, and get your mind right. But you don't have to make a lot of stops, and you don't have to go through a lot of, like, twists and turns and everything. So this straight shot trip, it's about 3 hours. Going to Des Moines, Iowa, I just prayed. I'm like, oh God, I prayed. And I told her before I left, I said, look, and her next visit to the doctor coincided with this trip. I said, I don't care what's happening. You call me after this next visit. You just call me and let me know what's going on. So I got there and got to this place, and I think I was close to this conference, and she called. And I just pulled over. Like, I found some place, some parking lot or something to pull over. I'm like, okay, this is it. And I said, what happened? What did they say? And she said, well, she said, I went back, and she said, they pointed out that, you know, still had the respiratory infection. She said, but the cancer was gone. Right. Totally gone. No cancer, and I, you know, they still in touch with her before we left Iowa to come here, and she's still rocking and rolling, you know. And this, you know, miracles happen. People are still being healed. I could spend a really long time going through medical documentation of some other miracles that I have nothing, no involvement with or anything like that. But there's a lot of material out there on medically documented miracles, right? God is still in the miracle-working business, right? And so if you say, well, if they don't happen then, they can't. If they don't happen then, they couldn't have happened now. Well, guess what? They're still happening now. You see, they're still happening now. In fact, something I was reading recently, the discipline of anthropology, right, which I don't know how many of you in college or something like that took anthropology classes. The discipline of anthropology is interesting. It's a soft science. It's not like biology or engineering or whatever. It's like sociology and psychology. It's a soft science. But the discipline of anthropology is remarkably hostile to the supernatural. It's very odd, and I'm not sure why that is. But it's very hostile, and I remember this even when I was in college at University of New Orleans. The anthropology department was rough. They were people who would just come at you. It was very strange, but this is a discipline where people study all kinds of different cultures, right, all over the world, and most of those cultures are religious. So it's very odd that Western anthropologists tend to be really hostile to religions that make supernatural claims. And this kind of thing, while they're studying people who are mostly religious and who take for granted the supernatural, right? And something I was reading from a Western anthropologist, and she was talking about her field experiences in anthropology, and she was saying, look, I go spend time with tribal people and witch doctors and all these other things. She said, we are seeing all kinds of phenomena that we can't account for naturally, right? We are seeing crazy stuff. And she said flat out, she said, yeah, a lot of people in my discipline, they just don't report it. They just choose not to report what they're seeing. I've actually heard that before, that they see all kinds of things in different cultures, all kinds of phenomena that you cannot account for naturally. It's simply supernatural. It's simply miraculous. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that it's Christian, because remember what I said, not all supernatural agents are God. Right, and we know this even from Scripture. The devil's got power too, right? God's just supreme. But she said, yeah, this happens all the time, and they just don't talk about it, right? It happens, right? So how do we answer this? How do we answer? And outside of saying, because you could say, you know, I've told people before. I've said, hey, look, man, I could tell you about miracles from my life, right? And that's great. Hopefully, we should be able to do that or talk about someone else's. But we also need to keep giving brain food. We need to answer objections because the objections are reasonable, right? To answer the whole science versus miracles thing. Well, science's discipline is limited, right? It is wonderful. We have all benefited from science. I have no interest in denigrating the scientific enterprise at all. But it's limited. Science is not, it can't tell you everything. It's not possible, right? If I want to say, hey, does my wife love me? Right? I don't break out a beaker or a Bunsen burner to prove that. Science can't tell you everything. It's a limited discipline, as is every discipline, right? But investigating miracles does use some aspects of the scientific method. Empiricism, critical thinking, right? Investigating miracles involves some elements of science. So it's miracles are not necessarily anti-science. And by the way, that critical thinking involves not just confirming miracles, but it also involves debunking false claims. Look, sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we're wrong, right? Sometimes people have a psychiatric disorder and we say, oh, they have a demon. It's like, no, they have a demon. They have something that the medical establishment needs to help them out with. And let's go ahead and get them meds or counseling or both. And there's zero wrong with that, right? We can't see a demon behind every door. Some things are mental or they're biochemical, and that's fine. Let's help people, right? So sometimes we need to debunk things even in our own camp, and that's reasonable, right? But science is not opposed to miracles, not necessarily. Or miracles are not opposed to science, right? When people say things like, hey, give me God first. God first or no miracles, right? Well, Christians can argue from God to miracles. You know, there's all kinds of great arguments for God, the design argument, the moral argument, the argument from reason, that kind of thing. But guess what you can do? You can also argue from miracles to God. You can also start with a miracle and say, okay, there's no other explanation for this, no better explanation for this than God. If a person gets healed in the name of Jesus, right? And they were legitimately sick. They were medically, it's medically documented, so-and-so was sick, so-and-so had cancer, so-and-so was paralyzed. And then they were prayed for by a church, by an individual, in the name of Christ Jesus, and then suddenly got better. It's entirely reasonable to say, hey, that Jesus guy might be doing stuff still. You can argue from miracles to God. It's entirely reasonable to do that, right, to say that. For the people who say, well, if you accept one miracle, you have to accept all. Well, for some skeptics, what's behind that is the theory that all miracles are equally stupid. They're all dumb, right? So if you accept one dumb thing, you have to accept other dumb things. But that's not actually right. Miracle accounts have varying amounts of quality, right? Not all miracle accounts are created equal. So-and-so who thinks she saw Jesus in her tortilla, right, or in a biscuit or on a pancake that you read about in the tabloid section when you're checking out in the grocery store, that person does not have the same amount of evidence that we would marshal to show that, hey, the most reasonable conclusion to draw from the resurrection accounts is that Jesus came back from the dead. That's not the same kind of evidence, right? So they're not all equal. And then also, there is also good evidence for some miracle accounts. There's high-quality evidence. Evidence is not always lacking. Some of it is actually remarkably good. And miracle accounts, interestingly enough, for people who say, oh, that doesn't happen anymore. We have rocket ships now. We don't believe that stupid stuff, right? We find miracle accounts from all different kinds of people from all over the world, of all backgrounds, all socioeconomic backgrounds, all educational backgrounds. Right, and so it's not, you can't say, well, dumb people then, smart people now, which is actually a really terrible thing to think, by the way, because ancient people were not necessarily dumb. But you can't say that. We find miracle accounts all over the spectrum. It doesn't work, right? And the non-supernatural explanation is if you have the view that the non-supernatural explanation is always the best, well, that only works if you assume that miracles can't happen. So you're playing a philosophical trick at that point, right? And lastly, miracles can show signs of agency. I can start with a miracle and say, there's really good proof that there's a supernatural agent behind all this. For those who say that the study of history and miracles don't go together, just two more for that. When we look at miracles, you're right. The skeptic is right. We can't recreate or reenact Jesus' resurrection from the dead, or Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead. We can't do that, right? We can't do it. However, we can gather evidence to reason to the best conclusion, which is actually what police do on a regular basis. When police show up to a crime scene, let's say there's been a murder, well, they can't reenact it, right? Because they can't do it. You can't do time travel. You can't reenact it the way you would something in a lab or something like that, or Civil War reenactment. You can't do it, which is actually the problem. So what do police do? They get little pieces of evidence, little pieces, little piece here, little piece there, little piece there, and what do? They put it all together, and they come to a conclusion about who killed this person, right? We can do the same thing with the resurrection. And then also, contemporary miracle accounts can give us a reason to think that miracles happened in the past. Right. So lastly, just wrapping up, how do we know that miracles like Jesus' resurrection happened in the ancient past? How do we know that? Well, with actually some help from our friends, science and history. Right? Help from our friends, science and history. They're not our enemies. Science and history are not our enemies. They're our friends. Right? They're our friends. I know it's popular level, especially among the internet, in the interwebs. It's popular to say these are at odds. They're not, right? We can't solely rely on science, but we could sure use the elements of science, empiricism, evidence, credible testimony, critical thinking. We can use those elements to come to a conclusion that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We can't recreate the resurrection the way we can the Battle of Gettysburg, but we can use present to past analogies. We can say, look, if miracles are happening now, then there's a really good chance they happened back then, right? And then we can arrive at the conclusion that Jesus' resurrection is the most reasonable explanation for what we see in the New Testament. It's the most reasonable explanation for why in the world the disciples were changed from a bunch of really sad people from Good Friday to a bunch of really exuberant people on Easter Sunday. It's the best explanation for why Jews changed customs that they'd had for centuries, like the Sabbath. Sabbath went from Saturday to Sunday in a blink. Why? Right? It's the best explanation for why Jewish people, right, begin to shed some of their laws, some of the Old Testament laws, overnight. This little group of Jewish people overnight shed some of their Old Testament laws. Right? It's the best explanation. It's the best explanation for why some of these guys who had just been utterly fallen and heartbroken a short time before went out and began to proclaim in a very short time that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and they began to convert the world, and they did it quickly. Right? We can arrive at these conclusions. So we got more work to do, two more weeks, and we'll start next week. We're going to be zeroed in on the resurrection. But this is brain food. I know it's weird to be doing this on a Sunday morning. I get it. But you need it. It's one of those things like, you know, your parents would tell you you need broccoli, and you were like, oh, no, Mom, you are absolutely wrong. I don't need broccoli because broccoli is terrible. You need this broccoli, right? Even if you think you don't, I promise you, you need it. You need the brain food. Jesus Christ does live in our hearts. That is a wonderful supernatural reality brought to us by the Holy Spirit. It is real. And you need to rock it, and it needs to be a part of who you are on the regular 24/7, 365. That's who you are. Praise God. But it is based upon the fact that he was really resurrected, right? And we owe our friends credible answers because they do have credible questions and objections. So for the next 2 weeks, we won't be as theoretical as we were today. We're going to be right zeroed in on the resurrection, right? And talking about why you can trust that the ancient manuscripts we have, basically in what we now call the Bible, were rock solid real, right? And this could be food for your brain, and hopefully food for your soul at the same time. Amen? Praise God.